about to forfeit our first freedom. Run and get your constitution, kid. You and now look at the new lenses, new hinges, door swings and the future enters. Don't it feel like we've been here before? In other times on American soil, I guess we're spoiled and pretend to ignore you, because we're loyal to sin and immoral. Yeah. Remember that week when we said one nation under God, indivisible. Remember that week when we said let freedom ring to every individual. Remember that week when we said it wasn't late to express your religious liberty. Remember that week. Then tell me why we quickly dismissing our own history.
My country, tears of thee, sweet land of liberty, to thee I sing.
We about to forfeit our first freedom. Run and get your constitution, kid. Witness the moral revolution, kids. Raise your hands, you know what macro revolution is. Keep them up, you know what macro revolution did. With its intrusion into the institutions it did. A lot of damage to the youth and polluting the kids. And scholars got college students doubting the truth again. It's absolute. Some say it started with Charles Darwin and evolution. And now it has evolved and it's causing a moral revolution. We ignore the Constitution and removing God from the solution. So now Christians in America start preparing for persecution.
My country, tears of thee, sweet land of liberty. To thee I sing.
Being Christian in America meant we were protected by the Constitution. Being Christian in America meant our government cannot interfere with our doctrines, disciplines, exercises, or institutions. And now through the secularization of the culture, a new moral norm is being instituted. Today, being Christian in America means social execution if our religious liberties conflict with a more liberal resolution. They can threaten our freedom of speech, job security, and other forms of exclusion. But one thing we've learned from history through the blood of the martyrs, they can never stop the movement.
Welcome to Runner for Christ Ministries on Blog Talk Radio. This is our Bible reading class, and no, I am not Nicole. Amen. We're praying for her. They had a power outage out her way, and of course, I agreed to step in for her until the power comes back on, if that's the case. Amen. So I want to welcome you to our Monday night, well, Wednesday night Bible reading class. You can tell it's been a long time since I sat in this seat this way. But anyway, welcome to our Bible reading class. We thank God for each and every one of you who tune in. Always tell you that. And don't forget to tell somebody else that this Bible class is happening. Hey, it's a real easy class. First thing we're going to do is we're going to listen to the scripture. Amen. 2 Chronicles chapters 19 through 24. And then after that, we're going to come back and get into the review questions, which I have right in front of me from Nicole. Amen. And if you want to look at the review questions, all you have to do is go to our church website, rfcm.org. If you logged in on your PC, just scroll down to the bottom of the page. There's a live link right there. We'll take you straight to those questions. Amen. You can take part in the Bible review portion, the Bible question review portion of this class. Now, here's one thing that we ask that you do. If you're not answering a question, mute your phone, because our microphone amplifies yours. And so any little noise is a real loud noise. If you're two people in the same room using two different phones, one's going to feed into the other and create a horrible echo in my ear. So we want to keep background noises to a minimum. It's very disturbing. It's you know, so mute your phone if you're not answering a question. Mute won't stop you from hearing. It only stops us from hearing the background noise. Okay? So remember that, and it makes for a much better class, okay? So we want everybody to be able to participate. We want everybody to have a good time. We have fun. And again, so let's get going. First, let's pray. Lord God, our Father, we give thanks tonight. We praise your holy name. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you get Nicole's power back on real quick so that she can get in before this class is even over and take over right where we are. But if not, Father, I thank you that you have equipped me a long time ago to be able to do what I'm going to have to do tonight. And I thank you for that. You said always be ready to give an account of the hope that's in you through Christ Jesus. And Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have made me like a Boy Scout and taught me like a Boy Scout to always be prepared. So we pray, Heavenly Father, that each one of us get this, that we see what you want us to see, hear what you want us to hear, so that we can get it. And once we get it and we live it out in our lives, others will see it. They'll see our good works. And you said over there in Matthew that they would see our good works, they would give glory to you. So help us in Jesus' name to get it. Amen. Okay, now we're going to listen to 2 Chronicles, chapters 19 through 24, and then we're going to come back and deal with the review questions. I'll see you on the other side.
2 Chronicles 19. When Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, returned safely to his palace in Jerusalem, Jehu the seer, the son of Hanani, went out to meet him and said to the king, "Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Because of this, the wrath of the Lord is on you. There is, however, some good in you, for you have rid the land of the Asherah poles and have set your heart on seeking God." Jehoshaphat lived in Jerusalem, and he went out again among the people from Beersheba to the hill country of Ephraim and turned them back to the Lord, the God of their ancestors. He appointed judges in the land, in each of the fortified cities of Judah. He told them, "Consider carefully what you do, because you are not judging for mere mortals, but for the Lord, who is with you whenever you give a verdict. Now let the fear of the Lord be on you. Judge carefully, for with the Lord our God there is no injustice or partiality or bribery." In Jerusalem also, Jehoshaphat appointed some of the Levites, priests and heads of Israelite families, to administer the law of the Lord and to settle disputes. And they lived in Jerusalem. He gave them these orders: "You must serve faithfully and wholeheartedly in the fear of the Lord. In every case that comes before you from your people who live in the cities, whether bloodshed or other concerns of the law, commands, decrees, or regulations, you are to warn them not to sin against the Lord. Otherwise, his wrath will come on you and your people. Do this, and you will not sin. Amariah, the chief priest, will be over you in any matter concerning the Lord. And Zebediah, son of Ishmael, the leader of the tribe of Judah, will be over you in any matter concerning the king. and the Levites will serve as officials before you. Act with courage, and may the Lord be with those who do well. 2 Chronicles 20. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites, with some of the Meunites, came to wage war against Jehoshaphat. Some people came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea. It is already in Hazazon Tamar, that is, En-Gedi." Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in the front of the new courtyard and said, "Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, 'If calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us.' But now here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." All the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood there before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jehiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite, and descendant of Asaph, as he stood in the assembly. He said, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, Judah, and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you." Jehoshaphat bowed down with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down and worshiped before the Lord. Then some Levites from the Kohathites and Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful." After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." As they began to sing in praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. The Ammonites and Moabites rose up against the men from Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. After they finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped to destroy one another. When the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked toward the vast army, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped. So Jehoshaphat and his men went to carry off their plunder, and they found among them a great amount of equipment and clothing and also articles of value, more than they could take away. There was so much plunder that it took 3 days to collect it. On the fourth day, they assembled in the Valley of Baraka, where they praised the Lord. This is why it is called the Valley of Baraka to this day. Then, led by Jehoshaphat, all the men of Judah and Jerusalem returned joyfully to Jerusalem, for the Lord had given them cause to rejoice over their enemies. They entered Jerusalem and went to the temple of the Lord with harps and lyres and trumpets. The fear of God came on all the surrounding kingdoms when they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel, and the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side. So Jehoshaphat reigned over Judah. He was 35 years old when he became king of Judah, and he reigned in Jerusalem 25 years. His mother's name was Azubah, daughter of Shilhai. He followed the ways of his father Asa and did not stray from them. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. The high places, however, were not removed, and the people still had not set their hearts on the God of their ancestors. The other events of Jehoshaphat's reign, from beginning to end, are written in the annals of Jehu, son of Hanani, which are recorded in the book of the kings of Israel. Later, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, made an alliance with Ahaziah, king of Israel, whose ways were wicked. He agreed with him to construct a fleet of trading ships. After these were built in Ezion-Geber, Eleazar, son of Dodavahu of Marisha, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, "Because you have made an alliance with Ahaziah, the Lord will destroy what you have made." The ships were wrecked and were not able to set sail to trade. 2 Chronicles 21. Then Jehoshaphat rested with his ancestors and was buried with them in the city of David, and Jehoram, his son, succeeded him as king. Jehoram's brothers, the sons of Jehoshaphat, were Azariah, Jehiel, Zechariah, Azarihu, Michael, and Shephatiah. All these were sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. Their father had given them many gifts of silver and gold and articles of value, as well as fortified cities in Judah. But he had given the kingdom to Jehoram because he was his firstborn son. When Jehoram established himself firmly over his father's kingdom, he put all his brothers to the sword along with some of the officials of Israel. Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years. He followed the ways of the kings of Israel, as the house of Ahab had done, for he married a daughter of Ahab. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, because of the covenant the Lord had made with David, the Lord was not willing to destroy the house of David. He had promised to maintain a lamp for him and his descendants forever. In the time of Jehoram, Edom rebelled against Judah and set up its own king. So Jehoram went there with his officers and all his chariots. The Edomites surrounded him and his chariot commanders, but he rose up and broke through by night. To this day, Edom has been in rebellion against Judah. Libna revolted at the same time because Jehoram had forsaken the Lord, the God of his ancestors. He had also built high places on the hills of Judah and had caused the people of Jerusalem to prostitute themselves and had led Judah astray. Jehoram received a letter from Elijah the prophet which said, "This is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. You have not followed the ways of your father Jehoshaphat or of Asa, king of Judah, but you have followed the ways of the kings of Israel, and you have led Judah and the people of Jerusalem to prostitute themselves, just as the house of Ahab did. You have also murdered your own brothers, members of your own family, men who were better than you. So now the Lord is about to strike your people, your sons, your wives, and everything that is yours with a heavy blow. You yourself will be very ill with a lingering disease of the bowels, until the disease causes your bowels to come out." The Lord aroused against Jehoram the hostility of the Philistines and the Arabs who lived near the Cushites. They attacked Judah, invaded it, and carried off all the goods found in the king's palace, together with his sons and wives. Not a son was left to him except Ahaziah, the youngest. After all this, the Lord afflicted Jehoram with an incurable disease of the bowels. In the course of time, at the end of the second year, his bowels came out because of the disease, and he died in great pain. His people made no funeral fire in his honor, as they had for his predecessors. Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years. He passed away, to no one's regret, and was buried in the city of David, but not in the tombs of the kings. 2 Chronicles 22. The people of Jerusalem made Ahaziah, Jehoram's youngest son, king in his place, since the raiders, who came with the Arabs into the camp, had killed all the older sons. So Ahaziah, son of Jeroham, king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaziah was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 1 year. His mother's name was Athaliah, the granddaughter of Omri. He too followed the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother encouraged him to act wickedly. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, as the house of Ahab had done. For after his father's death, they became his advisers to his undoing. He also followed their counsel when he went with Joram, son of Ahab, king of Israel, to wage war against Hazael, king of Aram, at Ramoth-Gilead. The Arameans wounded Joram, so he returned to Jezreel to recover from the wounds they had inflicted on him at Ramoth in his battle with Hazael, king of Aram. Then Ahaziah, son of Jehoram, king of Judah, went down to Jezreel to see Joram, son of Ahab, because he had been wounded. Through Ahaziah's visit to Joram, God brought about Ahaziah's downfall. When Ahaziah arrived, he went out with Joram to meet Jehu, son of Nimshi, whom the Lord had anointed to destroy the house of Ahab. While Jehu was executing judgment on the house of Ahab, he found the officials of Judah and the sons of Ahaziah's relatives who had been attending Ahaziah, and he killed them. He then went in search of Ahaziah, and his men captured him while he was hiding in Samaria. He was brought to Jehu and put to death. They buried him, for they said he was a son of Jehoshaphat who sought the Lord with all his heart. So there was no one in the house of Ahaziah powerful enough to retain the kingdom. When Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she proceeded to destroy the whole royal family of the house of Judah. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Jehoram, took Joash, son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the royal princes who were about to be murdered, and put him and his nurse in a bedroom. Because Jehosheba, the daughter of King Jehoram, and wife of the priest Jehoiada, was Ahaziah's sister, she hid the child from Athaliah so she could not kill him. He remained hidden with them at the temple of God for 6 years while Athaliah ruled the land. 2 Chronicles 23. In the seventh year, Jehoiada showed his strength. He made a covenant with the commanders of units of 100, Azariah, son of Jeroham, Ishmael, son of Jehohanan, Azariah, son of Obed, Maasaiah, son of Adaiah, and Elishaphat, son of Zichri. They went throughout Judah and gathered the Levites and the heads of Israelite families from all the towns. When they came to Jerusalem, the whole assembly made a covenant with the king at the temple of God. Jehoiada said to them, "The king's son shall reign as the Lord promised concerning the descendants of David. Now this is what you are to do. A third of you priests and Levites who are going on duty on the Sabbath are to keep watch at the doors, a third of you at the royal palace, and a third at the foundation gate, and all the others are to be in the courtyards of the temple of the Lord. No one is to enter the temple of the Lord except the priests and Levites on duty. They may enter because they are consecrated, but all the others are to observe the Lord's command not to enter. The Levites are to station themselves around the king, each with weapon in hand. Anyone who enters the temple is to be put to death. Stay close to the king wherever he goes." The Levites and all the men of Judah did just as Jehoiada the priest ordered. Each one took his men, those who were going on duty on the Sabbath and those who were going off duty, for Jehoiada the priest had not released any of the divisions. Then he gave the commanders of units of 100 the spears and the large and small shields that had belonged to King David and that were in the temple of God. He stationed all the men, each with his weapon in his hand, around the king, near the altar and the temple, from the south side to the north side of the temple. Jehoiada and his sons brought out the king's son and put the crown on him. They presented him with a copy of the covenant and proclaimed him king. They anointed him and shouted, "Long live the king!" When Athaliah heard the noise of the people running and cheering the king, she went to them at the temple of the Lord. She looked, and there was the king standing by his pillar at the entrance. The officers and the trumpeters were beside the king, and all the people of the land were rejoicing and blowing trumpets, and musicians with their instruments were leading the praises. Then Athaliah tore her robes and shouted, "Treason! Treason!" Jehoiada the priest sent out the commanders of units of 100 who were in charge of the troops and said to them, "Bring her out between the ranks and put to the sword anyone who follows her." For the priest had said, "Do not put her to death at the temple of the Lord." So they seized her as she reached the entrance of the horse gate on the palace grounds, and there they put her to death. Jehoiada then made a covenant that he, the people, and the king would be the Lord's people. All the people went to the temple of Baal and tore it down. They smashed the altars and idols and killed Matan, the priest of Baal, in front of the altars. Then Jehoiada placed the oversight of the temple of the Lord in the hands of the Levitical priests, to whom David had made assignments in the temple, to present the burnt offerings of the Lord as written in the law of Moses, with rejoicing and singing as David had ordered. He also stationed gatekeepers at the gates of the Lord's temple so that no one who was in any way unclean might enter. He took with him the commanders of hundreds, the nobles, the rulers of the people, and all the people of the land, and brought the king down from the temple of the Lord. They went into the palace through the upper gate and seated the king on the royal throne. All the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was calm, because Athaliah had been slain with the sword. 2 Chronicles 24. Joash was 7 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 40 years. His mother's name was Zibiah. She was from Beersheba. Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all the years of Jehoiada the priest. Jehoiada chose 2 wives for him, and he had sons and daughters. Sometime later, Joash decided to restore the temple of the Lord. He called together the priests and Levites and said to them, "Go to the towns of Judah and collect the money due annually from all Israel to repair the temple of your God. Do it now." But the Levites did not act at once. Therefore the king summoned Jehoiada the chief priest and said to him, "Why haven't you required the Levites to bring in from Judah and Jerusalem the tax imposed by Moses, the servant of the Lord, and by the assembly of Israel for the tent of the covenant law?" Now the sons of that wicked woman Athaliah had broken into the temple of God and had used even its sacred objects for the Baals. At the king's command, a chest was made and placed outside at the gate of the temple of the Lord. A proclamation was then issued in Judah and Jerusalem that they should bring to the Lord the tax that Moses, the servant of God, had required of Israel in the wilderness. All the officials and all the people brought their contributions gladly, dropping them into the chest until it was full. Whenever the chest was brought in by the Levites to the king's officials, and they saw that there was a large amount of money, the royal secretary and the officer of the chief priest would come and empty the chest and carry it back to its place. They did this regularly and collected a great amount of money. The king and Jehoiada gave it to those who carried out the work required for the temple of the Lord. They hired masons and carpenters to restore the Lord's temple, and also workers in iron and bronze to repair the temple. The men in charge of the work were diligent, and the repairs progressed under them. They rebuilt the temple of God according to its original design and reinforced it. When they had finished, they brought the rest of the money to the king and Jehoiada, and with it were made articles for the Lord's temple, articles for the service and for the burnt offerings, and also dishes and other objects of gold and silver. As long as Jehoiada lived, burnt offerings were presented continually in the temple of the Lord. Now Jehoiada was old and full of years, and he died at the age of 130. He was buried with the kings in the city of David because of the good he had done in Israel for God and his temple. After the death of Jehoiada, the officials of Judah came and paid homage to the king, and he listened to them. They abandoned the temple of the Lord, the God of their ancestors, and worshipped Asherah poles and idols. Because of their guilt, God's anger came on Judah and Jerusalem. Although the Lord sent prophets to the people to bring them back to him, and though they testified against them, they would not listen. Then the Spirit of God came on Zechariah, son of Jehoiada the priest. He stood before the people and said, "This is what God says. Why do you disobey the Lord's commands? You will not prosper. Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has forsaken you." But they plotted against him, and by order of the king, they stoned him to death in the courtyard of the Lord's temple. King Joash did not remember the kindness Zechariah's father Jehoiada had shown him, but killed his son, who said as he lay dying, "May the Lord see this and call you to account." At the turn of the year, the army of Aram marched against Joash. It invaded Judah and Jerusalem and killed all the leaders of the people. They sent all the plunder to their king in Damascus. Although the Aramean army had come with only a few men, the Lord delivered into their hands a much larger army, because Judah had forsaken the Lord, the God of their ancestors. Judgment was executed on Joash. When the Arameans withdrew, they left Joash severely wounded. His officials conspired against him for murdering the son of Jehoiada the priest, and they killed him in his bed. So he died and was buried in the city of David, but not in the tombs of the kings. Those who conspired against him were Zabad, son of Shimeath, an Ammonite woman, and Jehozabad, son of Shimrith, a Moabite woman. The account of his sons, the many prophecies about him, and the record of the restoration of the temple of God are written in the annotations on the book of the kings. And Amaziah, his son, succeeded him as king.
Amen. And so that is the Bible reading portion of this class. And now we're going to go into the Bible review questions. Okay, if you'd like to answer the questions, again, if you don't have the questions, you can go to our church website. If you're listening by on your PC, then you can just go to our click. There's a live link. You just scroll right down. You'll see a live link that'll take you right straight to the questions. Excuse me. Or if you're on your phone, you can just go to our church website and still you can find the questions there. Just click on Bible classes and then click on Bible questions, and there you go. You're all set. The other thing is background noise. When you're not answering a question, just mute your phone, and then whatever is going on in the background, we won't hear that. If there are two people in the same room, and you're both on a speakerphone, then it's going to feed back. It's going to feed into the phone. So we just want to keep the background minimum to a noise, to a zero level, so that we don't have to hear the noise and disrupt the class. Okay, well, if you want to answer the questions, all you need to do is press 1. That will put you in the host queue, and then I can open up your microphone, and we can begin with the review questions. Again, I'm sitting in the seat of Deaconess Nicole Seabrooks. She lives in the area where the storms went through and took out the power. So while she's dealing with that, I agreed to sit in this seat and hold on until she's able to get on after her power is restored. Okay, so we're going to go ahead and get into these questions. Question number 1, why did the Lord rebuke Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, when he returned from the battle against Ramoth-Gilead?
I got chapter 19, 1 through 3.
Amen. Good evening, Brother Deacon.
Hey, good evening, Brother Pastor. How are you doing?
I'm okay.
Okay, reads as follows. When King Jehoshaphat of Judah arrived safely home in Jerusalem, how you pronounce it, Jehu, son of Nahina, the seer, went out to meet him. "Why should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord?" he asked the king. "Because of what you have done, The Lord is very angry with you. Even so, there is some good in you, for you have removed the Asher poles throughout the land, and you have committed yourself to seeking God. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, you know, because he had allied himself with King Ahab, you know, when they got into that battle, and they got into the thing with Micaiah, the, you know, prophet that he hated. And so, and they had had a, one of them strategic marriages between his daughter and one of Ahab's daughters. And so God had, you know, sort of forbid him to get involved with pagans. And, of course, Ahab was married to Jezebel. So I guess Jehoshaphat did it for a strategic alliance. But if you really look at it, what he may have been doing is trying to make peace by, you know, I got your daughter over here, so don't attack us. But the Lord is your peace. He is the one who protects you from. So, and what we're going to see with these people, these kings and these priests is what it's like to have to trust God. What does it take to stay on God's side? That's going to be the problem. And even a little bitty sin, God noticed that. He noticed that. And no sin goes unpunished. We're going to see that come out. So why did the Lord rebuke him? Because he hooked up with evil people to get help to protect him from some people who was coming against him. And remember, Ahab ended up dying in that battle anyway. So when Ahab, when Jehoshaphat gets home, of course, the Lord wants to have a talk with him, just like after David did his little deal. A year goes by, then Nathan the prophet shows up. We need to have a little talk. And okay, but it's how they respond. You know, we can get out of line, but when the Lord comes, when the Holy, for us today, it's when the Holy Spirit convicts us, how do we respond? Do we just, yes, I did it, I ask your forgiveness, thank you for your forgiveness, your mercy, I confess? Or, okay, do we go out and try to kill the person who brought the message to us, as we'll see that happen too? So the Lord rebuked him. And what I love about this verse, and I read it a long, long time ago, but it stuck with me. And for years and years and years, I couldn't find it. But I knew it was in the Bible, and no matter how I Googled it or tried to Bible concord it, and I just couldn't find it. And then today, as I was recording this, because somehow it just got away from me, so today I ended up recording it at about 5 o'clock just before the class starts. But anyway, I came across this verse. Why should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? That verse right there kept me from all of these ecumenical days that come up where Muslims and Buddhists and whatever, Hindus, and everybody come together for a day of prayer, a day of prayer. Well, that's what this is like. This is what the Lord is talking about. Why should you help wicked, help the wicked, and love those who hate the Lord? You know, that kind of stuck with me. And that's what the Lord is saying to Jehoshaphat. Why did you go to him? You didn't even have to go to him. He hates me. He even hate the best prophet I got over there. Out of the 400 prophets they had, those were prophets of Jezebel, okay? Jehoshaphat knew something was wrong with them. How are you going to get 400 people on the same page? If that was the case, Washington would be on the same page. Okay, but you see what's going on there. So he knew something, but they wanted to hear from Micaiah. But, of course, Ahab didn't like him because he didn't like his truth that he told. So Ahab was a horrible king. So, of course, every time Micaiah had something to say, it was bad. So he didn't like him. But Ahab, the very fact that he hooked up, so be careful who you hook up with to get something done. the ends for a Christian does not justify the means, because our God is more than powerful enough to get it done. Okay, question number two. Why did Jehoshaphat appoint, who did Jehoshaphat appoint to be priests in Jerusalem, and what were their orders?
I have chapter 19, 8 through 10.
Okay, somebody building the house. Who's building the house?
It's not Eric.
Somebody building something. I mean, what is all that noise? Is that here? Okay, there we go. Okay, now what was that?
I was saying the answer I see is in chapter 19, verses 8 to 10.
Right.
Okay.
It says, in Jerusalem, Jehoshaphat appointed some of the Levites and the priests and clan leaders in Israel to serve as judges for cases involving the Lord's regulations and for civil disputes. These were his instructions to them. You must always act in the fear of the Lord with faithfulness and an undivided heart. Whenever a case comes to you from fellow citizens in an outlying town, whether a murder case or some other violations of God's laws, commands, decrees, or regulations, you must warn them not to sin against the Lord, so that he will not be angry with you and them. Do this and you will not be guilty.
Amen. And thank you, Mother.
You're welcome.
Amen. That is straight to the point, that the positions we hold for the Lord, if we're in positions of authority, especially as judges, God wanted those judges. You remember when Moses was in the wilderness, right? And he would sit from 6 in the morning to 6 in the evening and judge every case. And of course, Jethro showed up and told him, man, you're going to wipe out, and the people going to wipe out with you. So here's what you need to do. Appoint some over thousands, over hundreds, over 50s, over 10s, and let the hard cases kick up to you. So they set up a system of jurisprudence. They set up a system to deal with criminal, civil, and even tort law. Okay, and so anyway, apparently, because he had to reappoint these people, they had, especially under Ahab, they had been put to the side. And so now he's bringing everything back to God's order. And one thing I don't want you to miss here is that God finds somebody who will listen to him, and they set things up like he wants them. And then the devil finds somebody as soon as that person is gone to set somebody up to undo what they did. And this is going to go back and forth. And the only reason we're going to see that God continues with them is because of his promise that he made to Abraham and to David a long time ago. So he's putting everything back in order. And he's telling them how. And this is how God expects us, no matter what our position is today, no matter if it starts in your personal life and then in your family and your church and your civic life, no matter what our job is, God expects us to serve like this. This same thing. Let's go with me, turn in your Bibles to Colossians. And you'll know it as soon as you see it. Colossians chapter 3. And we're going to start at verse 22. Can I get somebody to read from 22 to 26? Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 to 25.
Chapter 2?
3. Verse 22 to 25. And this is how it talks about now, on our jobs, okay. Whatever our vocation is, whatever it is, This is how we're supposed to advertise and display the Lord and otherwise glorify him. By the way, okay. We work. Okay, read that.
Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything you do. Try to please them all the time, not just when they are watching you. Serve them sincerely because of your reverent fear of the Lord. Work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ. But if you do what is wrong, you will be paid back for the wrong you have done, for God has no favorites. Amen?
Amen. So it is no different. The same God that Jehoshaphat was dealing with and the children, so far Judah and Israel, since they had split up, okay, it's the same God and Father that we're dealing with. So if he dealt with them, you know, to operate this way, then that's the way he wants us to operate today. And remember, we're in the devil's world, and he's setting the rules. Now, as you can see, God finding his people, and they're coming along, and they're doing God's stuff, but then the devil come right back with his people, and then he start doing his stuff. And so I don't want you to you know, hey, he doing what he do. You know, he's an opposer, right? Okay,
right,
number three.
He's an
opposer. Why did Jehoshaphat proclaim a fast for all of Judah?
Chapter 20, verses 3 and 4.
All righty.
Wait, let me cut some light on.
Well, actually, let's start at verse 1 and go to 4.
Okay. After this, the armies of the Moabites, Ammonites, and some of the Midianites, declare war on Jehoshaphat. Members came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army from Edom is marching against you from beyond the Dead Sea. They are already at Hazazon Tamar. This was another name for Engedi. Jehoshaphat was terrified by this news and begged the Lord for guidance. He also ordered everyone in Judah to begin fasting. So people from all the towns of Judah came to Jerusalem to seek the Lord's help. Amen?
Amen. What if we were like Jehoshaphat, and as soon as we got afraid because we got bad news in a letter, bad news from a doctor, bad news, period, from any source, what if the first thing we did was call on Jesus? What if
we're being
the first
shaped.
Thing we did, and then ask everybody around us, I need you to fast and pray. Who else did that when they got some really bad news? In the Old Testament. They got some, you can pick an Old or New Testament. They got some really bad news, and they fasted and they prayed. I know y'all remember Esther. All of you are going to die, okay? What was the 13th day of Adar? Gonna kill everybody. All the Jews are going to be wiped out. And Mordecai informs Esther that this is going to happen. So what does she do? Declare a fast. Fast for 3 days. Pray to the Lord, and then I'm going to go in and see the king. The disciples, okay, Acts chapter 4, they got some bad news. Don't preach no more. We'll do you like that Jesus you keep talking about. We got a cross with your name on it. Don't preach no more in that name. But what did they do? They went home, and they prayed. They told the Lord about it. What were they doing? What passage of scripture in the New Testament were they following? Okay, somebody need to mute up. What passage were they following?
I don't know.
Oh, amen. Philippians chapter 4, right? 6 through 9. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and remember what God has already done. See, so whatever they did in the Old Testament is backed up in the New Testament. So most of the stuff you see in the New Testament is really not new. It's just a reiteration of the old, because God does not change. So he don't have to change what he said in the old. Now, we don't live under the Old Testament economy. We are not Jews, and we never have been under the law. We were born under grace. Okay, not born saved, but born in the age of grace. Okay, because Jesus died and rose again, we entered the age of grace. I know y'all remember that from 52 Vital Doctrines, you know, the age of innocence, the age of judgment, the age of laws. And so all these different dispensations of time, we came under grace. But God does not change. So the same requirement for them is for us. The disciples fasted and prayed, okay? When Paul gave them the bad news that he was going to Jerusalem, they fasted and prayed. Amen. So sometimes we can declare a personal fast, something that only the Lord and us know, and we take the advice that Jesus gave us about fasting. We don't look like it. We don't run around telling people we're doing it. That way, what God sees in secret, he rewards openly. Okay. And then there's those public fasts where we declare a fast for a certain thing. We're believing God for this thing. Now, the thing has to be God's word, of course. You know, it has to be his will. Well, other than that, you're just going hungry for nothing. You might as well eat. Get you a Happy Meal and two of them, and you'll be all right. Number four. What was Jehoshaphat's prayer to God when all Judah assembled in Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard? What was Jehoshaphat's prayer to God? Amen. And who got
it? I have 20, 5 through 12.
Ooh, 5 through 12? Uh-oh.
Oh, you say chapter 20, 5 through 12. Okay.
All righty.
Okay.
Go ahead.
Jehoshaphat stood before the community of Judah and Jerusalem in front of the new courtyard at the temple of the Lord. He prayed, "O Lord, God of our ancestors, you alone are God who is in heaven. You are the ruler of all the kingdoms of the earth. You are the powerful and mighty. No one can stand against you. Oh, our God, did you not drive out those who lived in the land when your people Israel arrived? And did you not give this land forever to the descendants of your friend Abraham? Your people settled here and built this temple to honor your name. They said, whenever we are faced with any calamity, such as war, plague, or famine, we can come to stand in your presence before this temple where your name is honored. We can cry out to you to save us, and you will hear us and rescue us. And now see what the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir are doing. Do you not? You would not let our ancestors invade those nations when Israel left Egypt, so they went around them and did not destroy them. Now see how they reward us, for they have come to throw us out of your land, which you gave us as an inheritance. Our God, won't you stop them? We are powerless against this mighty army and that is about to attack us. We do not know what to do, but we are looking to you for help. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. Do you see how important it is? Do you see how he gave God a review, a history, a historical report of what God had done since Abraham? And he didn't say one thing outside of what the Lord has already said. We already know that Solomon, when he prayed, in his prayer, it was included. The Lord told him, when your people sin and when the rain stops, like it will under Elijah, and when the famines hit, they're going to go through a lot of those, and the plagues hit, you can come to this place and pray, and we'll hear. Now, what Jehoshaphat is doing is reminding the Lord of what the Lord said. And then he says, do you see Ammon, Moab, and Seir? And remember, when they came out of Egypt, okay, God said, don't attack them. Why? Because them Lot's relatives, right? And we know Seir is Edom, and we know Edom is Esau, right? So they are family. So God said, don't go over there and fight with them. Leave Ammon, even though they were born because of what Lot's daughters did with him. That's where Ammon and Moab come from. Leave them alone. Don't bother with Mount Seir or Edom because that's Esau. Leave them alone. And so they're telling God, look, we left them alone, and now here they come after us. I mean, really, what are we supposed to do, Lord? That's what the way they're putting it to God. And God is saying, amen. I don't know. That's probably going to be an answer. But amen. Tell the Lord and be specific and see how your life has to be in line with God's will. So you can tell the Lord, this person, this thing, this circumstance, this situation is trying to stop me from doing what you said. Lord, you said that I should work with my own hands so that I won't be dependent on anybody. But this coworker over here keeps trying to get me fired for no reason at all. I pray, Lord, that you make his plan fail and that your word for me succeeds. So we can take that right into our own situations rather than cutting somebody brake line and say, oh, wow, they ran through a wall. You know, what we have to do is trust God. If you're living, the Bible says that those who would live holy shall suffer persecution. Well, if you're living for the Lord and you're suffering persecution, but ask Paul and Silas what the Lord will do for you. That man got his little jail toe up. Why? Because they left it to the Lord. And the Lord looked out for them. Lord, you told me there was a man over in Macedonia saying, come over here and help us. So I came over here to help us, and they got me locked up in jail. But anyway, we're going to sing praises right now. We're going to have a praise party in jail, in the dungeon. And the man's jail ended up tore up. But the man, his family, and everybody around, they got saved. So this is some powerful stuff. And the same God that they're talking to, but they're asking God to do what God said he would do. And they're standing on that. They built their whole life on this. And we, what did they say? But we're looking to you for help. We don't know what to do, but we're looking to you for help. Just the king talking like that. The king has humbled himself under God. Okay? And the Lord respects that when preachers and pastors and bishops and things start really believing they're somebody special, super anointed, that's when they lose it. That's when they lose it. But when you like Jehoshaphat, you sit on the throne and you're king, but you humble yourself like a peasant because you recognize God's greatness. His enemy's got a problem. Okay, number five, what was Jehoshaphat's grievance against Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir that he mentioned in his prayer to the Lord?
I got, going back over what my wife has said, chapter 20, 10 through 12. And it reads, and now you see what the armies are Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir are doing. You would not let our ancestors invade those nations when Israel left Egypt. So they went around them and did not destroy them. Now see how they reward us, for they have come to throw us out of your land, which you gave us as your inheritance. Oh, our God, you stop them. We are powerless against these mighty armies that is about to attack us. We do not know what to do, but we are looking to you for help. Amen.
Amen. Amen. This is what they want to do to us, but this is what you said. We don't know what to do. I love that. We do not know what to do, but we're looking to you for help. They're appealing to God's righteousness and justice. They understand his loving kindness and mercy, and they understand that God is undergirds all of his holiness, justice, righteousness, loving kindness, and mercy with love. That's why we say God is love. That is the motivator for everything God does, pure, unadulterated love. Okay? But they're appealing to his righteousness and justice. They're doing what Jesus told us over in Matthew chapter 5. He said that blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God. God, or said like this, God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the earth. And isn't that, or am I about to give another answer? Okay, I don't want to give out another answer, so I'm going to ask the next question. Who did the Lord use to deliver the answer to Jehoshaphat's prayer?
That would be 20:13 through 17. Mm-hmm. As all of the men of Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, wives, and children, the Spirit of the Lord came upon one of the men standing there. His name was Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, son of Benaniah, son of Jael, son of Madaniah, a Levite who was a descendant of Asaph. He said, "Listen, all you people of Israel, of Judah and Jerusalem. Listen, King Jehoshaphat, this is what the Lord says. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged by this mighty army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march out against them. You will find them coming up through the ascent of Ziz at the end of the valley that opens into the wilderness of Jeruel. But you will not even need to fight. Take your positions, then stand still and watch the Lord's victory. He is with you, O people of Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid or discouraged. Go out against them tomorrow, for the Lord is with you." Amen.
Amen.
Amen. This is where we get it. The battle is not yours. It's the Lord's. Amen.
Amen.
They appeal
Amen.
To God, and this is his answer. The Lord couldn't wait to answer. You know, as the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord came upon one of them. Okay? And boy, do they really let you know who that one of them was and who they were descended from. They want you to know, the Lord want us to know exactly who it was who was speaking on his behalf. And they had to trust that these folks were speaking the Lord's word. Now, we know the test for a prophet. If a prophet prophesies something and it comes to pass, we learn that in Deuteronomy, he's okay, it's good to go. Even if it comes to pass after their death, okay? But if a prophet prophesies something and it does not come to pass, then it was a simple test, right? Then that's a false prophet. And that's why we should be careful when we get super holy spiritual and we walk up to somebody and we say, "You know what the Lord told me about you?" You have to be careful what you lay at the feet of the Lord. You better be sure the Lord said that. When Agabus walked up to Paul in Acts chapter 21 and said, "The man who owns this belt," okay, and then he tied himself up with it and bound himself, said the Jews going to do the same thing to this man. Now, Paul wasn't bothered by that because he said in Acts chapter 20 that the Holy Spirit was constantly telling him that you face trials and persecutions. Okay, and then here come Agabus in the next, very next chapter and confirms that. Okay, but when you say the Lord said, either his word can be quoted after you say what the Lord said, or what you say the Lord said does not disagree with the word of God as it is written. But be careful when you use that statement, the Lord said, the Holy Spirit told me, because the Holy Spirit will never speak on his own. That means y'all ain't never, ever, 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 ever gonna have no personal conversation. Go with me to John chapter 16. Okay, and somebody read for me John chapter 16, John's Gospel, chapter 16. Somebody read verses 12 through 15.
Okay, chapter 16, what was the verse, Pastor?
12 through 15.
Okay, it says, this is so much more than I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but he will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine, and that's why I say the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me.
Amen. So the Spirit will never have a personal conversation with you like that, okay? If you hear the Holy Spirit say something, it will be what Jesus has already said. And if you hear Jesus say something, it will be what he received from his Father. So he receives it from his Father. Jesus gives it to the Holy Spirit who lives in everybody who's saved, okay? And he gives it, the Holy Spirit gives it to us. So it's not like we can have a personal conversation with him. So when we say God said, Jesus said, there should be a passage of scripture to go along with that in context, okay, not just something we threw out there and twisted and mangled it. So when the prophet comes up and speaks, they need to know that this is the word of the Lord. And for them, it was a simple test. If what he says comes to pass, we good. If not, he's a fake prophet. But fake prophets, the problem with that is you get put to death. And the Lord does not take it. We do not have to add that phrase, the Lord said, because you should be careful when you do that. Because if God did not say that, he will not hold you guiltless. He will teach you to stop doing that. Okay? Amen. That's like me saying the books that I wrote are inspired by God. There's a ton wrong with that, okay? But I can tell you he asked me to write them. But it's not, but you can't take it and put it in the Bible and call it scripture, even though everything in the book comes from the scriptures. Amen. Number seven. How did the Lord defeat the Moabites, Ammonites, Meunites when they came to wage war against Jehoshaphat?
That's number 22 through 24. At the very moment they began to sing and give praise, the Lord caused the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir to start fighting among themselves. The armies of Moab and Ammon turned against their allies from Mount Seir, and killed every one of them. After they had destroyed the army of fear, they began attacking each other. So when the army of Judah arrived at the lookout point in the wilderness, all they saw were dead bodies lying on the ground as far as they could see. Not a single one of the enemy had escaped.
Amen. How great is our God. That's why Janice have us sing them songs. How great is our God. And that song my sister sings is Nobody Like You. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Nobody Greater Than You.
Mm-hmm.
And this is where these songs come from, when you've almost have nothing left to say. And remember when Gideon got into it with all the Canaanites, the Midianites, and all them people who came against him? Okay?
Mm-hmm.
And he had to fight against them, and the Bible says that more of them were killed with the hailstones that God hurled down from heaven than by the sword of Gideon and those who follow with him. This is what it means when it says the battle is not yours, it's the Lord. What battle is he talking about? Satan is coming against the Lord with Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, or Edom, Esau's folks. He's doing that. That's his army. Israel, parts of Israel, and Judah is the Lord's army. The Lord is protecting Judah because Jesus is coming through Judah. And so he's protecting Judah because his word to David is there shall always be a male heir to sit on the throne. That Athaliah thing, we'll get to that. But that was something else. Number eight, there was an alliance between Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and Ahab, king of Israel. That was mentioned in chapter 18. What were the consequences of this alliance when Jehoshaphat's son, Jehoram, succeeded him as king?
I know it's the first part at 18 is that first verse. Then,
well, the answer is going to be in the chapters 19 through 24.
Right.
She mentioned 18 as a reference
mm-hmm.
back. We talked about what happened in 18.
Okay.
Because that's what led to this.
Mhm. Yeah. So it's 21:1-4. It says, when Jehoshaphat died, he was buried with his ancestors in the city of David. Then his son Jehoram became the next king. Jehoram's brother, the other sons of Jehoshaphat, were Azariah, Jehiel.
Okay, wait a minute. Azariah,
mm-hmm.
Jahiel, Zechariah,
mm-hmm.
Azarihu, Michael,
mm-hmm.
and
mm-hmm.
Shephatiah.
All right. So all of these were the sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. Their father had given each of them valuable gifts of silver, gold, and costly items, and also some of Judah's fortified towns. However, he designated Jehoram, as the next king because he was the oldest. But when Jehoram had become solidly established as king, he killed all his brothers and some of the other leaders of Judah.
I'm telling you, because this was his firstborn son, if you remember, I think it was somebody got him a couple of wives. Well, anyway, I think Jehoram was a product of that relationship that went back to 18 when he hooked up with Ahab's family. And now you have this boy who was his firstborn, and he is a complete mess. Again, you got Jehoshaphat, followed after God. He did some funny stuff, hooked up with some evil people to get something done, you know, but he repented of that and then went hard for the Lord and did some good work, and now he's died. And here comes his firstborn baby boy, and he's like Rehoboam to Solomon, just crazy. And there's a reason for him being that crazy. So let's get on to number nine. Now, which prophet wrote a letter to Jehoram, king of Judah, and what did the letter say?
Chapter 21, verse 12.
Okay.
Through 15.
Yeah.
There we
then
go.
Then Elijah, I'm sorry.
Good.
Then Elijah, the prophet, wrote Jehoram this letter. This is what the Lord, the God of your ancestor David, says. You have not followed the good example of your father, Jehoshaphat, or your grandfather, King Asa of Judah. Instead, you have been as evil as the kings of Israel. You have led the people of Jerusalem and Judah to worship idols, just as King Ahab did in Israel. And you have even killed your own brothers, men who were better than you. So now the Lord is about to strike you, your people, your children, your wives, and all that is yours with a heavy blow. You yourself will suffer, which is severe intestinal disease that will get worse each day until your bowels come out.
Wow. Wow. Amen. That's it. When God brings justice. Now remember, they're living under, whether they like it or not, they're still under a theocracy, even though they opted out for a monarchy. They're still living under God. They still, you know, they are His people, and judgment starts at the house of God. And you know, even in the New Testament, the Lord says, I think it's in James, "Be not many teachers, knowing that you shall receive the greater punishment." In other words, you're a leader of the people. And when you lead God's people away from God, He takes that as a serious offense. That's why it's wrong to gossip in church, because you're leading God's people away from God, because the Lord is not into gossip. That's why it's wrong to do anything that will, like Jesus says, that will cause one of these little ones, and all of us are God's little ones, to stumble. He said it'd be better for us to have a millstone hanged about our neck and cast into the uttermost part of the sea. That would be a better thing for us to do, okay, than to cause one of the little ones to fail. And so the Lord is concerned that, you know, parents, don't lead your children the wrong way. Don't, oh, Jesus, where are you going? Don't lead your children to become church and Bible class skippers. You never require it of them. Don't lead, husbands, don't lead your wives away from the Lord. Don't abandon them, and they go to church, but you don't. And wives, don't cause your husbands to cry out to the Lord continuously because you make them feel more like a Savior on the cross than the one who rose from the grave. So, amen. We have to be careful, brothers and sisters. Yes, we are 100% saved. Nothing can stop us from going to heaven. But my parents whooped me a lot. They never kicked me out the house and telling me I couldn't eat no more and sleep in the bed or take showers or watch TV, maybe for a while, but they were still my parents, but they did not put up with my mess, and they loved me. But our Father in heaven, what does it say over there? In Hebrews 12, when it talks about discipline, He says your father disciplines you because he loves you. He sees your way is not producing for you. It might work for somebody in the world, but it ain't going to work for you because you're God's child. And so he will correct you. He will discipline you. And if you're not disciplined, and every father disciplines their children, and if you're not disciplined, then you're none of his. That's for us. But for them, it was a much more serious matter because they were God's vanguard to the world. They were supposed to introduce him to the world, and look how they're acting. And so Jehoram, you know, he just went straight crazy. And, I mean, the punishment that was put on him, what did he have, colon cancer, and just kept growing until it just, oh, Lord, I don't even want to talk about it. number 10, why did God...
Don't feel bad, but you would not believe that I got all the whoopings, all of them. Out of 11 kids, I got all the whoopings. Can you believe that?
I think my father was an equal opportunity whooper. He all if you did it, you got it. Well, you could pile them up, and I usually piled them up. So when I got it, I got a good one. Because I piled them up. And see, we came along in the days when you could snatch the ironing cord off the iron and get it with that. And then when they started making little plastic extension cords, get it with that. I think the extension cords kind of convinced us not to get no more whoopings, though. Or at least don't get caught doing your thing.
Right. Torture.
Why did God spare Jehoram's youngest son, Ahaziah, who killed Jehoram's older sons? Why did God spare Jehoram's youngest son, Ahaziah? Huh?
I just wanted to know, was I back on? I've been trying to get on for the longest.
Yeah.
I had technical difficulties.
Technical difficulties.
Okay. Sorry to disturb you. I just wanted to see what I'm back on. Okay.
Okay. So why did God spare Jehoram's youngest son, Ahaziah, and who killed Jehoram's older sons?
21:7-11, I think it is. Wait a minute. Did I got that right? Or is that 22? Wait a minute. Hold on. 7-8-9. What is that, man?
Wait.
What
is your spirit?
Okay, wait. I might have the wrong answer. Go ahead. Because I'm looking
at it. Then the people of Jerusalem made Ahaziah, Jehoram's youngest son, the next king, since the marauding bands who came with the Arabs had killed all the so Jehoram reigned as king of Judah. That's it.
21:16-20. Wait, what did you get?
Why did God spare Jehoram's youngest son, Ahaziah, and who killed Jehoram's older sons?
Is that 16 through 20? Chapter 21, 16 through 20? No, that's not.
No, it was 21. We already read it.
21:16-20. It's a two-part question. Now listen to the question. Why did God spare Jehoram's youngest son, Ahaziah, who killed Jehoram's older sons?
Okay, but the first part, I thought it was 7 through... Yeah, just verse 7. But the Lord did not want to destroy David's dynasty, for he had made a covenant with David and promised that his descendants continue to rule, shining like a lamp forever. That's not it.
I have.
Okay.
I have 22:1, which Kathy read.
Oh, yes. Yeah. 1 through 4. 1 through 4. Oh, I'm going to shut up. Okay.
Older son. There you go. It's 22:1. It says, then the people of Jerusalem made Ahaziah, Jeroboam's youngest son, their next king, since the marauding bands who came with the Arabs had killed all the older sons. So Ahaziah, son of Jeroboam, reigned as king of Judah.
Okay. Now, who? Okay,
so
now, who became king, Ahaziah's advisors, after his father's fall?
22:2-4.
Yeah. Okay. Ahaziah was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 1 year. His mother was Athaliah, a granddaughter of King Omri. Ahaziah also followed the evil example of King Ahab's family, for his mother encouraged him in doing wrong. He did what was evil in the Lord's sight, just as his family had done. They even became advisors after the death of his father, and they led him to ruin.
Okay. She had a couple of questions in here that really ran right together.
Right.
Okay, but that is, right. So Ahaziah was hid out, really, to keep him alive because of, well, anyway, I'll just ask the question. Now, who became King Ahaziah? Oh, that was it. Now, let's
that
go to this
it.
One. Who did God appoint to execute judgment on the house of Ahab, and why was Ahaziah executed?
22:7-9.
Gotcha.
Yeah.
Yep. Yep.
Oh. Okay.
Thank you. God had decided that this visit would be Ahaziah's downfall. While he was there, Ahaziah went out with the ram to meet Jehu, grandson of Nimshi, whom the Lord had appointed to destroy the dynasty of Ahab. While Jehu was executing judgment against the family of Ahab, he happened to meet some of Judah's officials and relatives who were trapped. Oh, go ahead.
Ahaziah,
okay, relatives who were traveling with Ahaziah, so Jehu killed them. Then Jehu's men searched for Ahaziah, and they found him hiding in the city of Samaria. They brought him to Jehu, who killed him. Ahaziah was given a decent burial because the people said he was the grandson of Jehoshaphat, a man who sought the Lord with all his heart. But none of the surviving members of Ahaziah's family was capable of ruling the kingdom. Amen?
Amen. Ahaziah. Again, here we have somebody collaborating with somebody who was evil, and because they hooked up with somebody who was evil, they suffered. And so he should have never hooked up with Jehoram, the son of King Ahab of Israel, okay? But he did. And so that didn't work out for him. And so we should, I think the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14 to the end, it talks about not hooking up with those who don't believe. So let's go there and take a quick look at that, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and somebody read from verse 14 to the end.
What?
2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 to the end.
Romans.
No, 2 Corinthians.
Oh, no, I'm looking.
14 to the end says, okay. O Lord God of Israel.
No, 14. 2 Corinthians 14 to the
second.
End.
Oh, that's sick.
It says, he prays, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like
no.
you in all of
the world. Second
Corinthians. Hello. They look alike.
You said chapter 6:14 to the end.
Right.
Yeah. Don't team up with those who are unbelievers. How can righteousness be a partner with wickedness? How can light live with darkness? What harmony can there be between Christ and the devil? How can a believer be a partner with an unbeliever? And what union can there be between God's temple and the idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will live in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among the unbelievers and separate yourselves from them, saying, from them, says the Lord. Don't touch it with their filthy things, and I will welcome you. And I will be your father, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty.
Thank you, Mother.
Amen.
Okay, so when we see, we have to be careful who we ally ourselves with, who we're hanging out with. You know, we should pay attention to where we are. When we walk into a place, like Jesus told his disciples when they went out, be observant of the place that you go into. If it is a worthy place, meaning the Lord is welcome there, then bless that place. But if it is a place where the Lord is not welcome, then bring your blessing back from that place and get out of that place. And so he warns us over and over to be aware of who we're allying ourselves with and hanging out with, because the devil will get you killed. He sure will. What did Ahaziah's mother do when she saw that her son, the king of Judah, was dead?
22:10-12.
Okay.
Right.
When Athaliah, the mother of King Ahaziah of Judah, learned that her son was dead, she began to destroy the rest of Judah's royal family. But Ahaziah's sister, Jehosheba, the daughter of King Jehoram, took Ahaziah's infant son,
Joash,
and stole him away from among the rest of the king's children who were about to be killed. She put Joash and his nurse in a bedroom. In this way, Jehosheba, wife of Jehoiada, the priest and sister of Ahaziah, did hid the child so that Athaliah could not murder him. Joash remained hidden in the temple of God for 6 years while Athaliah ruled over the land.
Amen. So Israel, well, Judah had them a woman for a king, a queen instead of a king. And now you know, amen, Deborah ruled, but she was installed by the Lord, okay? But Athaliah, she's talking about stealing the throne. She definitely did. She was something else. Why did Athaliah tear her robes and shout treason?
23:12-13.
Okay.
What was her name? Athaliah?
Athaliah.
Yeah. When Athaliah heard the noise of the people running and the shouts of praise to the king, she hurried to the Lord's temple to see what was happening. When she arrived, she saw the newly crowned king standing in his place of authority by the pillar at the temple's entrance. The commanders and the trumpeters were surrounding him, and people from all over the land were rejoicing and blowing trumpets. Singers and musical instruments were leading the people in a great celebration. When Athaliah saw all this, she tore her clothes in despair and shouted, "Treason! Treason!" Amen.
Yeah, she shouted, but it's not going to work for her. She's definitely not going to make it. Her time is super duper short. It is time for her to exit the scene. I mean, she reigned for 6 years, though. Can you imagine what that was like? It had to be like after King Henry couldn't have no male heir, and the child that he did have, Mary, King Henry, he wanted to take England. He took over England because the Pope wouldn't let him get a divorce, so he got mad, and the church in England broke with the church at Rome, and he became the sole leader of the Anglican Church, which exists to this day, the Church of England, right? But it was that son he was trying to have that he never had, but that daughter that he did have, and her name, what do we call her today? Bloody Mary. She was like Athaliah. She made it her business to turn the Church of England back to the Catholic Church, and that's why she got the name Bloody Mary, because if you didn't want to turn back, then she would put you to death. So, you know, there's been a long line of Athaliahs throughout history that have taken opportunities to seize power, but all died in a tragic way. What
Pastor,
did Jehoiada? Go ahead.
The footnotes in 23:12-15, it says Athaliah thought she had made it. After assuming the throne, she killed all potential heirs to it, so she thought. But even the best plans for evil go sour. When the truth was revealed, she was overthrown immediately. It was much safer to live according to the truth, even if it means not obtaining everything you want.
Mm-hmm. Amen. And she thought she had made it. And she sat on that for 6 years. God allowed it for 6 years, and after that, it was over. Everything in his time.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Where was Athaliah put to death?
Chapter 23:14-15.
Yes.
Okay.
Then Jehoiada, the priest, the commanders who were in charge of the troops, take her to the soldiers in front of the temple and kill anyone who tries to rescue her. For the priest had said she must not be killed in the temple of the Lord. So they seized her and led her out to the entrance of the horse gate on the palace grounds, and they killed her there.
Well, that brings an end to old Athaliah's reign and rule. Amen. Didn't last long. Now, well, she got 6 years out of it. She probably had a little fun, but amen. It just didn't work out.
Mm-hmm.
Wasn't worth it. Not at all. Not
mm-hmm.
at all.
Mm-hmm.
What did Jehoiada, the priest, do to restore proper worship in Judah?
I have 16 to 20. That this
okay.
Jehoiada made a covenant between himself and the king and the people that there would be the Lord's people. And all the people went over to the temple of Baal and tore it down. They demolished the altars and smashed the idols, and they killed Matan, the priest of Baal, in front of the altars. Jehoiada now put the priests and the Levites in charge of the temple of the Lord, following the directions given by David. He also commanded them to present burnt offerings to the Lord as prescribed by the law of Moses, and to sing and rejoice as David had instructed. He also stationed gatekeepers at the gates of the Lord's temple to keep out those who, for any reason, were ceremonially unclean. Amen.
Amen. Again, to restore everything. You know, to bring it back to what it should be, meaning that was done under Jehoshaphat. He restored some things. And now Jehoiada, the priest, is restoring proper worship. You know, the job of the priest was to lead the people in worship and teach the people how to worship God. Okay, and so now they're back to doing that. When these, you can bet under those 6 years under Athaliah, things were out of order. And so now that she's gone, now things can come back to proper order. And then the Lord can once again bless. So what that says to us is, you know, 1 John 1:9, confess our sins. He'll forgive and cleanse. Right? So like I say, from the old to the new, it does not change. God is the same. So his word does not have to change. You don't need no new words. New Testament is just a confirmation of his old words. That's all it is. So when, you know, what was it, 2 Chronicles 7:14, when my people call by my name, turn from, seek my face, I'll hear, restore. You know, yeah. It's the same thing with us. When my people confess their sins, I forgive, I cleanse. It's no different. So it's really no, this fight with Old and New Testament stuff shouldn't even exist. How did Joash fund the restoration of the Lord's temple?
24,
25.
No.
Say what now?
Yeah, that's right.
Okay. I heard 24.
I said 24. Here we go again.
Okay.
1 through 5.
Okay, that'll work.
Mm. Okay. Joash was 7 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 40 years. His mother was Zibiah from Beersheba. Joash did what was pleasing to the Lord's sight throughout the lifetime of Jehoiada, the priest. Jehoiada chose 2 wives for Joash, and he had sons and daughters. At one point, Joash decided to repair and restore the temple of the Lord. He summoned the priests and Levites and gave them these instructions. Go to all the towns of Judah and collect the required annual offering so that we can repair the temple of your Lord. Do not delay. But the Levites did not act immediately.
Amen. So that's what they, apparently, what does this tell you? They had stopped receiving the tithes. and the offerings that God had commanded Israel to give. And so now if you're reinstituting this, it means it had to have stopped. And so
right.
he's asking them to go out now and to get that. They call it in some versions a tax. You know, I guess if you different cultures understand these things differently, but actually it was what their tithes and offerings is what the Lord required of them. And apparently they had stopped collecting it. And so the repairs to the temple wasn't going to get made, okay? And so this is the Lord's way of getting them to raise the money. He didn't have them to do anything new, just do what they were supposed to do, and you'd have more than enough. God always gives more than enough. That's why we don't have to get heavily involved in these afternoon programs to raise money. You know, ministries, they have to raise money all the time because, like, you know, Salvation Army, Gleaners, that's different. That's not church. But they need to raise money all the time. Okay, but churches, God has given the church one way to raise money, tithes and offerings. That's it. Okay, some churches, as we discussed in Faith, Finances, and You, they like one church downtown, everybody get a pastor $20 every week. That's the way they fund, take care of the pastor. They give offerings to do the rest of the stuff the church do. Another pastor say, give me 10%, give the church 10%, or give the church 10%, give me 10%. That's the way they run their church. At Running for Christ Ministries, we simply chose the system that the Lord used in the Old Testament, which is the system that he's asking them to use right now, and you'll get more than enough. And they're going to get more than enough because people are going to willingly give, which means they should have always given the people an opportunity to give so that God always has the opportunity to bless. You want your members to learn how to give so God can continually bless the members. Without blessed members, it's hard to get the work of the Lord done. And at Run for Christ Ministries, we have blessed givers, and the Lord bless us with more than enough to do everything that we do and put money to the side for one day to have our own church home. So if you just teach people to do, they want, people who love the Lord are going to give. You don't have to work too hard with them. But you have to teach the others and wait, teach and wait, teach and wait. Sooner or later, God will get them to the place where they do. So they're raising money, you know, to do the Lord's work. But some churches, you know, tend to be like ministries. They want $100 for this, and they want $50 for that. And we ask them $3 for that. And we, I mean, really, I'm giving you tithes and offerings. You need to make that work, okay? But anyway, amen. That's the Lord's way of funding his. And the Lord loves us, as Loretta's teaching us now in chapter 8. He loves, she said it more than once, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. And I love how she hung on that verse where first they gave themselves to the Lord, and then they gave themselves to us. So when people give themselves to the Lord, you don't have no problem with them giving. It's working with the ones who haven't yet made that move, that transition. Because all God wants to do is give you an opportunity to give to his work of saving souls, okay, and teaching saved souls and helping souls who are in or outside the body of Christ in need, okay, so he can bless you. That's all he wants to do. He doesn't have to give us the opportunity to help. He doesn't have to ask us. He can just make it appear or send me down to the river and say, first fish you're going to catch will have a rare coin in his mouth worth $10 million. You go sell that coin, take the $10 million, do this work for me. Just like Jesus told Peter, go to the river, catch a fish. He's going to have enough money in his mouth to pay your taxes and mine. But God, if God will give a fish an opportunity to give, and the fish take the opportunity. I mean, we're not instinctual, right? We're persons. So if a fish can do it, amen. Amen. Jesus be cracking me up. Amen. What led Joash to turn away from God and worship idols? I mean, it was going so good, right? And how did he respond to the Lord's warning brought by Jehoiada's son, Zechariah? Now, this one just tripped me out. He was running straight and doing it good. And then the devil showed up.
So that one is 24:17-22.
There we go.
It says, but after Jehoiada's death, the leaders of Judah came and bowed before King Joash and persuaded him to listen to their advice. They decided to abandon the temple of the Lord, the God of their ancestors, and they worshipped Asherah poles and idols instead. Because of this sin, divine anger fell on Judah and Jerusalem. Yet the Lord sent prophets to bring them back to him. The prophets warned them, but still the people would not listen. Then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, son of Jehoiada, the priest. He stood before the people and said, this is what God says. Why do you disobey the Lord's command and keep yourselves from prospering? You have abandoned the Lord, and now he has abandoned you. Then the leaders plot to kill Zechariah, the king of Joash, ordered that they stone him to death in the courtyard of the Lord's temple. That was how King Joash repaid Jehoiada for his loyalty by killing his son. Zechariah's last words as he died were, may the Lord see what they are doing and avenge my death. Amen.
I mean, just went completely left. He was going, you know what I mean? He's getting his reforms together, raising money for the temple. And then Jehoiada dies, the big priest, and then the nut jobs, Jeroboam's friends show up, the ones his own age, the nut jobs. They show up and say, man, we ought to leave this temple stuff that you just raised money to repair. We ought to just leave that and go back to the Asherah poles and the Baals and worship them. That's what's up. Okay. And now, but you see, God got him back on track and got him back on track and blessed him. And then he went nuts. It is amazing. Amen. That's why Jesus says, you know, when his disciples was in that garden with him, he said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Forgive us, Lord, as we forgive those who sin against us, and lead us not into temptation. In other words, if you put that, because you know God ain't going to lead you to sin, because James says, the Lord, let us not say when we're tempted of God. So what is he saying when he says, lead us not to temptation? Don't let us fall into temptation. Show us temptation. Show us where we're going wrong. Don't let us make a bad step. Okay? But this boy here, talking about, what is that, 1 Corinthians 15? What is that, bad company corrupts good character?
Oh, good character, yeah.
You know, he got some, watch who you listening to. Amen, because bad company, you can be walking with the Lord, here come bad ideas. That's your friend name. Bad ideas. Every time they show up, they got a bad idea. Man, let's go break some windows. You know, that kind of stuff. And let's go throw rocks at cars. I'm just talking about the bad ideas I used to give my friends. Let's go. You know what I mean? Bad idea. Watch out for bad idea. Let's go back late from lunch. I remember when I did that. That was a bad idea. I was in a cast of characters, and we went back late for lunch. All of us got wrote up. But anyway, amen. So Joash was doing great, rebuilding the temple, bringing the people back to the Lord. And then all of a sudden the devil like, if you let me go down there, because Jehoiada dead now, let me go down there I'll twist him up and make him kill Zechariah. He won't even remember Jehoiada. And the Lord allowed him to go. Like last week we were talking about Micaiah, right? When the Lord gave him that prophecy. Who will go down and convince Ahab to go to war? And then a spirit stepped up and said, I will. And the Lord says, how will you do it? And the spirit says, I'll put lies in the mouths of those who are advising him, and he will go up to war, and I'm going to kill him out there. And the Lord said, go. What you're saying will work. Now, when God let us into conversations like that that go on in heaven, we need to pay attention to that, because we live on this earth, and them same demons that's trying to get these people. See, what the devil want to do is get you out of the will of God. He cannot do anything to you as long as you're standing on the rock in the will of God. He wants to get you over here, but he can't make you go over there. He has to get you to convince you to leave God. The devil couldn't get Jonah in that fish unless he could get Jonah to not do what God said. But Jonah kept repenting, so that's what messed his plans up. Now, the devil can get us stuck in a place like he did Peter. He can have us sinking in the water. But all we have to do is pray Crystal's favorite prayer, Lord, save me, and then we're good. We are good because the devil hates that. When we confess our sin, and then Jesus put the hand in and says, back off, you didn't pray, sorry. And the devil like, but he sinned. What he prayed. He asked me to forgive him. I got to forgive him. I got to cleanse him. So back off. He hates that. What the devil loves is when we won't repent. When we make sin our friend. When we just get tired of quitting. I quit smoking in 1975. I haven't smoked since August of 09. But I quit in 75. I had a lot of failures along the way, lots of failures. Raise your hand if you would have put up with my failures at quitting smoking from 1975 all the way to 2009. Can you imagine how many times I told Jesus I was sorry and lit up another one? So, hey, before I run all the way out of time over here. Who delivered Judah?
That's trying to quit Pepsi.
Who delivered Judah and Jerusalem into the hands of the Aramean army, and why?
Okay.
In 24 to 25.
Okay. Start at 23.
Okay. Yeah. It says, in the spring of the year, the army marched against Joash. They invaded Judah and Jerusalem and killed all the leaders of the nation. Then they sent all the plunder back to their king in Damascus. Although the Arameans attacked with only a small army, the Lord helped them conquer the much bigger army of Judah. The people of Judah had abandoned the Lord, their God, the God of their ancestors, so judgment was carried out against Joash. The Arameans threw, leaving Joash severely wounded, but his own officials plotted to kill him for murdering the son of Jehoiada, the priest. They assassinated him as he lay in the bed. Then he was buried in the city of David, but not in a royal cemetery. The assassins were Jozachar, the son of an Ammonite woman named Shimeath, and Jehoshaphat, son of a Moabite woman named Shomer.
Wow. Well, and that's the end of Joash. You know, if you acted up at the end, you didn't even get to be buried with the good kings. You got buried in Jerusalem, but not with the kings. And he just really messed it all up. He had it going there for a while, though. You know, then he went completely left, grabbed the steering wheel, and went completely left. And but you see how God brings up enemies around them how he uses them like a belt. Later on, he's going to use Sennacherib and the Assyrians, and then he's going to use the Babylonians, and then he's going to use the Medo-Persians, then he's going to use the Greeks, then he's going to use the Romans, finally. And, you know, God's people won't break out from monarchialism and that kind of tyranny until 312 A.D. under Constantine, when he signs into law the Edict of Milan, finally ending persecution, imperial persecution against God's people. As for Israel, they got theirs in A.D. 70, and they were banished to the four corners of the world. And finally, they got their judgment. And Christians got their freedom from persecution in 312 A.D. with the Edict of Milan. But what we don't want to miss in this is when you serve God, you win. When you don't serve God, you lose. And God does not need anybody or anything to come at you. He will come at you himself. Before, the battle's not yours, it's the Lord, and the Israelites didn't have to do a thing. But in this battle, here they are surrounded by a smaller army, and they're a larger army, and they lose. It's not by might, but by my power, says the Lord. And they did not have the Lord's power, even though they had the numbers. David could have told them something, man, don't trust in them numbers. Don't mess with them numbers. The numbers will get you messed up. And they may have felt emboldened by their numbers versus the number of those that came against them. And they suffered. Without God, it doesn't matter how many you have in your number. Without God, you can't win. And so this is a lesson to us today to stay with the Lord. Okay? And if you mess up, humble yourself. Remember old whack Ahab and how he had just sought a healing from somewhere else, and then the prophet met him and told him, look, the Lord going to, you know, punish you because you went over there to get a healing and there ain't no bomb in Gilead. What's up? Okay, so Ahab, what does he do? Oh, whack Ahab, he must have heard from Jezebel when he did it because you know he ain't doing it in front of her. So he humbled himself. And the Lord said to Elijah, see how Ahab has humbled himself. And the punishment that God was going to inflict on him, he said, I won't. I'm going to do it to your sons. And we know that all his sons eventually were wiped out. Jehu. Right, wiped them all out. But he didn't do it to Ahab. So God is very merciful. And as for us Christians today who live under the age of grace and not law, we're not under the law, we're under grace, okay? Anything the Lord allows to happen to us or anything he does to us is to help us become us, the us we're going to be forever. You listen to my brother Richard. You know, he'd be talking about spacemen and stuff. But anyway, you listen to him on Tuesday, and he will tell you that God is getting us ready to be who we're going to be forever and not so much into this temporary existence now that we have now. If you read the Bible carefully, you will find out. Don't tell nobody I told you this, but you will find out it ain't about nothing but Jesus saving us and reconciling us back to God. Now, if y'all tell somebody, I'm going to know y'all told somebody. If I see people in the world talking about, Jesus loved me, I'm going to know y'all told somebody. Okay? But that's all the Bible is about, is how God is reconciling the world back to himself through his son, Jesus. And these are the whack people that he used to bring Jesus into the world. And the only reason Judah and the Israelites are not destroyed is because of the promise God swore by himself to Abraham and then swore by himself to Moses and then, okay, and told David, I'm going to always have somebody on your throne, so no matter how whack your descendants become, I'm going to keep my promise. So it's not about us. It's about God's promises to us. Amen. Any comments, any questions?
Yeah, I did have a question. We were doing question. Oh man. Okay, Eric, where's that at? It was in reference to question how the king, number 17, how did King Joash fund the restoration? Is that like you was talking about the way they did it, about the like tithes? So is that what Moses had asked them to do years back? Or
that's
no?
What, Moses called for the tithes and offerings. Apparently the system had fallen apart or they weren't engaging it. But that's how God built his temple. Remember Bezalel and Aholiab? That was the book that I think Ali was teaching, Exodus. And this is when God called for all the skilled craftsmen. Okay?
Right.
And then he asked the people to bring all the materials that were needed. And the people brought so much stuff that he said, wow, you know, cut it off. And,
right.
And you'll hear every pastor in the world say, wish I had a church. Well, I had to tell people to cut it off, you know, but still. So here again, God will never go outside of his what he instituted to raise money for his church. That's why at Running for Christ, we only have tithes and offerings. We don't, ain't no special offerings. The only offerings we take is for preachers, you know, those because God want to bless the people. If you read Philippians chapter 4, I believe it is, Paul says, I'm not asking you to do this because I'm in need. I'm asking
right.
you to do this so that God can bless you. And he wanted the people to be blessed. It's not like he didn't have food and clothes and all the stuff he needed, but he was opening up a channel for blessing, for God blessing them. And so God will always, he will always look at the people who love him and you know, you hear me talk about this verse a lot. It's because I love it to life. It's Malachi. It's chapter 3. And listen to what the Lord says. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with each other. And the Lord listened to what they said in his presence. A scroll of remembrance was written to record the names of those who feared him and always thought about the honor of his name. They will be my people, says the Lord of heaven's armies. On the day when I act in judgment, they will be my special treasure. I will spare them as a father spares an obedient child. Then you will again see the difference between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. And God is the judge, not your pastor or your deacons or deaconess or anybody else. Okay, God is your judge as to whether you fear him and think about honoring his name or not. And the teaching that Lolo is doing, I mean, Deaconess Loretta Welch is doing in chapters 8 and 9 in the New Testament are no different than what you read here in Malachi chapter 3. Again, at Running for Christ Ministries, we're not under the law, so we can't teach tithing as under the law. But we simply choose to do God's work, right, the same way
okay.
God did it. Why would we switch to another system? If tithes and offerings worked and they could God done what he needed to get done for on earth to do his will, then why should we switch from that to some other way of doing it? If it worked for him, then it should work for us. And it has
okay.
worked for us. And so that's why we stick there like
yeah.
that. And, you know, so remember, you're always before the Lord. Any more questions? Any more comments?
Yes. Number 5, I had an interruption, so I don't have the answer. Question 5.
Okay, what was question 5?
What was Jehoshaphat's grievance among Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir that he mentioned in his prayer to the Lord?
I think Kathy gave you that.
Chapter 20, 10, and 12.
12, yep.
Chapter 20, 10, and 12.
Chapter 20.
Verses 10 through 12.
Okay, I keep hearing two people. All right.
That's set up.
And Eric gave that one. Thank you very much.
Okay, you are welcome. Any more? Okay, again, we want to say what?
Good class.
Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. Hey, man, don't forget to pray for Nicole. Pray that they get their power back and all that stuff get worked out. And I would have called one of you guys and said, hey, I need you to teach. And you'd be like, when? 5 minutes from now.
You know, Eric,
so
that's
you
right.
Know.
You know, Eric always ready.
BBE always ready.
Always
like us. Amen. Amen.
Well, hold
okay,
on. Let me tell you something. I had texted Nicole. Oh, go ahead. I'm sorry.
Go ahead.
I had texted Nicole. I couldn't. I was going to miss the class because I had to take one of my employees to Concentra. But I was able to get out of time to get home.
Praise God.
Yes.
Yeah, y'all really helped me out. Y'all really helped me out. Okay, who's going to pray us out?
Eric.
Okay. Dear gracious Father, thank you for this day that you've given us all. Thank you for all the opportunities of being able to do what we did today. Lord, we thank you for giving us a teacher that was able to instruct us fully in our class today. Lord, we ask that you continue working with us individually and collectively. We ask these and all other blessings in your son Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. God keep you. Okay, tune in Saturday. It's the second Saturday, so it's going to be Elder Joseph Stevens. And it's the second Sunday, so it's going to be Pastor. Oh, Pastor.
Uh-oh.
Okay, so I'm preaching. I'm preaching. The new life, living the new life. Yeah, responsive reading. I'll be preaching that for 3 weeks. I thought it was going to be a single sermon, and Jesus was like, I'm going to need you to run that for 3 weeks. I'm like, you can't be making people mad at me, though, Jesus. Because, you know, they got mad at Zechariah, and they killed him. So we're going to have to take it easy. I don't want to get Zechariah now. You know what I'm saying? He went in there and spoke the word of the Lord and said, amen, but they ain't say amen. They said, kill him. Okay, y'all. Have a good evening.
That the voice cries out in the silence, searching for a heart that will love him, longing for a child that will give him their all, give it all, he wants it all. And there's a God that walks over the earth. He's searching for a heart that is desperate and longing for a child that will give him their all, give it all. He wants it all. And he said, love me with your whole heart. He wants it all today. Serve me. He wants it all today. He wants it all today. He wants it all. And there's a God that walks over the earth. He's searching for a heart that is desperate, longing for a child that will give him their all. Give it all. He wants it all. And he says, love me. Love me. Bound down. child that will give